The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bowl of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting." And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done." And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put the coat on him and tied the sash around his waist and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him and tied the skillfully woven band of the ephod around him, binding it to him with the band. Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. Then he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering. And he killed it, and Moses took the blood and with his finger put it on the horns of the altar around it and purified the altar and poured out the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. Then he presented the ram of the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and he killed it, and Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar. Then he presented the other ram, the ram of ordination, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he presented Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the lobes of their right ears and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and of the blood that was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron and his garments and also on his sons and his sons' garments. So he consecrated Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him.
Well, as we turn our attention to Leviticus 8 this morning, I want to start with a word association exercise. I'm going to say a word. I want you to capture the first words or image or thoughts that pop into your head. You ready? Here's the word. It's the word priest. Priest. Think about it. Okay? All right. How many of you, the first thing that popped into your head was something that was positive? Raise your hand. Well, there's like 15 of you, 20 of you. How many of you it was negative? Raise your hand. Yeah, more. How many of you it was kind of a mix of positive and negative? Raise your hand. Yeah. I mean, the word priest, for many of us, it has a negative connotation. We think of all the scandals that have happened over the last couple of decades as they've come to light. And we've seen throughout history how sometimes priests have been involved in abuses. For others of us, it's not that we're overtly negative connotation, but there's just discomfort with the priestly robes, maybe the pomp and the circumstance that's attached to that word priest and the rituals, and maybe the standoffishness that happens maybe through the uniform that is worn. I understand why you may be uncomfortable with the word priest, but hopefully by the end of the message, you have a different outlook. Because at the end of the message, when we think about how we apply Leviticus 8, we're going to see that for everyone who loves and follows Jesus, we are priests of God. God has decreed us to be his priest. So let's begin with the priesthood's importance. In verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the baskets of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting." And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting. In the first message, back in Leviticus chapter 1, we did a deep dive into the holiness of God. And we saw that because of God's perfect holiness and the sinfulness of humanity, there's a gap that needs to be bridged between the people and him and if we're going to approach him. And then in our survey last week of the sacrifices in chapters 1 to 7, we saw that the sacrificial system was God making provision for this gap to be bridged. In those chapters, the presence of the priest was assumed. You see, in the Old Testament, God decreed that the priest was necessary to serve as a mediator between God and the people of Israel. The priests, specifically the tribe of Levi, the men from the tribe of Levi, Leviticus, Levi, the book of Leviticus, is instructions to the priest. And the descendants of Aaron, Moses' brother, were the ones who made up the high priest. He was also a Levite. These men were designated by God to serve him. And so from the first seven chapters of Leviticus and from the law of Exodus, we see their importance, how they were supposed to function. First, the priest served as a mediator, and he interceded on behalf of the worshiper. They represented God to the people and the people to God. They would carry the prayers and the offerings and the request of the community into the tabernacle and lift them up before God in prayer with incense. The primary focus and function of the priest was to act as a mediator. Now, when we think of the word mediator, we think of some guy or gal in a room who is neutral, who is helping two parties who have offended and hurt each other to maybe reconcile and come to a compromise. But the biblical word for mediator does not have that connotation at all, because in this sense, there's only one party who is sinned and aggrieved. That's us, not God. And so the mediator functioned differently. Secondly, they led and they facilitated, as I mentioned, the sacrificial system that God established. The system of animal sacrifice was the central means of atonement for sin in the Old Testament, and the priests were the authorized agents who would carry out all that was involved in those sacrifices. Third, the priests were the teachers of the Old Testament law. God gave his law to Moses, and the priests were given the responsibility to teach the Israelites. They would teach them the statutes and the commandments of God. Their ministry was very much a ministry of helps. They helped the people understand how to live in a way that pleased God. Fourthly, the priests played a critical role, a practical role, in the health and the well-being of the people as they saw the rituals of purity and keeping the camp clean. They diagnosed and they managed cases of things such as leprosy and other contagious diseases, and they protected the people from it running rampant within the camp. They passed out masks and gave shots. No, they didn't do that, but you get the idea. They had a practical role to play. Fifthly, they blessed the people. Now, certainly, through their ministry of teaching the law and caring for them, they blessed the people. But here, I'm thinking more of the formal blessing that you receive at the benediction every Sunday. The priests were authorized to pronounce over the worshiper, a blessing. And so in Numbers chapter 6, we see the high priestly blessing, which I often give to you on a Sunday morning. This act was a way for them to impart God's favor and peace upon the community. Now, before we move on, though, one final observation on the importance that maybe would help us understand the importance of the priesthood. In Exodus 19, when God called Moses up to Mount Sinai, and his first words to Moses, he said this to them: "Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." God's intention was to work through the nation of Israel to call the surrounding people and the surrounding nations to repentance and belief in him. The entire nation was to function as a nation of priests who, through their lives and their actions, proclaimed the grace and the goodness of God to the pagan tribes that surrounded them. The intention was for the average Israelite to observe the priest and learn from him how to serve and worship God and then influence the people that they live near and around them. So first we have the priesthood's importance. Secondly, we have their installation, their inauguration. In Leviticus 8, God's presence is now in the tabernacle. And the instructions, they've all been given, and they've been reiterated in the first 7 chapters for the sacrifices. All that has been given. However, there's no priest to actually administer the sacrifices. So chapter 8 rectifies this as we see the ordination. That's what we're reading in Leviticus 8. It's the ordination of Aaron and his sons as priests before the Lord. So the people are called together. They're supposed to observe this ritual, many aspects of which are going to be repeated for 7 straight days. So with the solemnity and the serious warning accompanying the ordination, the people are being reminded of God's holiness and the sacred responsibility to worship him according to his commands. The entire aim of this ordination ritual is to consecrate both the tabernacle and Aaron and his sons who will be the priests. Consecration, that's one of those 25-cent church words, right? Consecration is the act of making a person or objects holy so that they may exist and serve in proximity to God's presence. Before someone can be in God's presence and serve him, he or she must be cleansed, which is why the ritual here that we read began with the ceremonial washing of Aaron before being clothed in the high priestly vestments. Once he was washed, then he was clothed in the uniform of the high priest. Now, I have a picture of what that actually looked like. I think it's a great rendition, and I kind of just want to talk about it for a few minutes. Now, all the priests wore a coat, like that blue coat there, a special coat, but the uniform of the high priest was special. Starting from the top, that turban was held together with a gold band or a crown that had the words "Holy to the Lord" inscribed upon it. The shoulder straps for the breastplate were capped with 2 onyx stones bearing the name of Jacob's 12 sons, 6 on the left shoulder, 6 on the right shoulder, in their birth order. The golden breastplate had 12 precious stones, and each of those stones had engraved on them the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And inside that breastplate was the Urim and the Thummim. Now, we don't know much about those 2 stones, but they were used by the high priest to discern the will of God. Most scholars think they kind of acted like casting lots or casting dice. And again, I apologize for this. It was not my intention to have this going on. The good news is since I can't speak, Catherine has a long list of things for us to talk about this afternoon. Perfect timing, babe. Perfect timing. So what might happen is the king would come to the high priest and say, "Hey, I think we should attack the Amalekites and go to war with the Amalekites. Is it God's will for us to go to war with the Amalekites?" And the high priest would take the Urim and Thummim, and he would cast them, and it would come up yes or no. So you would ask yes or no questions, and you get an answer from God. So, by the way, that golden breastplate, it rested on a colorful ephod, kind of like our modern-day apron. And the ephod was sewn with fine threads, even gold threads were sewn into that ephod. A beautiful garment that actually reflected the colors of the tabernacle itself. So even in how the priest dressed, we see a reminder that God does care about the aesthetic beauty of his places of worship and how we worship him. That ephod was special, and then that robe that it rested upon, at the bottom of the robe was a fringe, and alternating gold bells that would tinkle, and that would allow the people to know that the priest was still alive, for example, when he would go into the holiest place, the Ark of the Covenant. If he went in unclean, struck dead, right? As long as the bells were tinkling, the dude's alive, everything's fine. And there's also these little woven pomegranates, a beautiful uniform intending to communicate the beauty and the seriousness of worship. By the way, parents, if you'd like to forever traumatize your children this Halloween, that's just my gift to you. I'm always here to help you be better parents. You can dress them up like Aaron. Just an idea for you to consider. All right. Seriously, though, this was quite the uniform for the high priest. As Gordon Wenham puts it, these beautiful vestments drew attention to the supreme dignity and holiness of the high priestly office. He was the mediator between God and man. He secured atonement of the nation's sins, and his costly garments symbolized the value of his ministry to the nation. After consecrating the tabernacle, Aaron and his sons, by pouring a special anointing oil over them, Moses then made sacrifices, the sin offerings, whole burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and then the ordination offering, which is really just a version of the peace offering that we studied last week. They're done exactly as prescribed, except for one key difference. You'll notice in Leviticus 1-7, blood from the sacrifice was not applied to the offerer of that sacrifice. Yet in Leviticus 8, we see blood being put on the right ear and the right thumb and the right big toe of Aaron and his sons. What's up with that? As I was studying this, I was reminded of something that happened to me in my childhood. My next door neighbor had a farm about 20 miles outside of Jacksonville where I was raised. And when I was around 9 years of age, they invited me to come along with their son, who was my friend, and spend a day on their farm. And we had a great day, as only elementary age boys could have when set loose on a farm and in the country. I mean, we started by trudging through the pigsty and then seeing how far we could sink into the mud when we would do the nesty plunge off the fence, right? We terrorized the chickens. We killed snakes down at the creek. And then we finished the day with his brothers, and we had an epic, not a Nerf fight, a cow patty fight, okay? Young people, your Nerf is fun, but you have never lived until you've been smacked upside the face with a cow patty that is hard and crusty on the outside and soft and gooey on the inside. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. Yeah. This is a Gen X boomer thing. I feel sorry for you millennials and Gen Zers, right? It was awesome. Well, when I got home, my mom met me at the front porch and announced that there was no way that this little tar baby was walking through her house until I was scrubbed and cleaned from head to toe. So she made me strip naked in the front yard before God and country. And she took a hose and a stiff scrub brush, and she went to town on every crease and crevice of my body. And I have to confess, it was extremely filthy until I was clean. Well, that came back to my memory because the placing of the blood on the right ear, the thumb, and the toe, that was like my mom saying, from head to toe, all of Aaron's life and being and purpose in life was to serve and honor God. All of Aaron, all of his sons belong to God, all right? The priesthood's importance, the priesthood's installation. Well, so what? Let's think about how this applies to us. I mentioned at the beginning of the service, if you follow Jesus, if you love Jesus and you're his disciple, God has decreed that you are one of his priests. If you follow Jesus, you're a priest of God. Now, the ordination of Aaron and his sons, this was meant to be the precursor, as I mentioned, of the entire nation becoming a nation of priests to God, shining the light of God into a dark world. But sadly, the record of the Old Testament reveals that they did not become a nation of functional priests. Instead, what they do is they pervert God and they turn to apostasy. And compounding that offense was that many times it was the priest who led them in this apostasy. So that when Jesus arrives on the scene, we see the callous worldliness of the high priest and his family as they plot to murder Jesus and to hold on to their political power. This is how it's degenerated. When Jesus came, he ends up fulfilling all that the high priest symbolized. Yet he didn't come dressed in fine clothing, wearing a special robe and a uniform to indicate his power and authority. Rather than dressing up, Jesus dressed down. He took on the form of a human and walked among his creation. But just as Aaron was ordained by the washing of water and the sprinkling of oil, Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, was ritually washed by a Levite, John the Baptist. And then the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and the voice of God's approval was there. And that oil in the Old Testament, which you see, always represents and symbolizes the power of the Holy Spirit. But unlike the Old Testament priest and their ordination, Jesus did not then have to have a sin sacrifice made for himself, because he is the perfect, sinless Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. And with his sacrifice, he accomplished so much more than all of those Old Testament sacrifices combined. His sacrifice was no symbolic gesture of reconciliation with God like those animals. Instead, he actually accomplished our reconciliation. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time." As Hebrews teaches us, Jesus, the perfect high priest in the order of Melchizedek, once and for all obtained our redemption through the sprinkling of his blood in the mercy seat of that tabernacle in heaven. And so as a result, all who follow him and love Jesus have been made priests of God. Peter picks up on this. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says to us, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1 begins like this: "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom of," what's the next word? Priest. "A kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Christian, you may not think of yourself as a priest, but think about it. Think about it for a minute. The priest was able to come into the presence of God at the appropriate time. He brought the prayers and the needs of the people before him, and he interceded on their behalf in prayer. He was able to speak the truth of God to the people and encourage them to turn to him in repentance and in faith. He represented God to those who needed him and brought healing grace to those who were suffering. Does that not sound exactly like our calling and our privileges as disciples of Jesus Christ? This is exactly who we are. The basic meaning of priest in the Bible is someone who serves God and has the right of access to him. Because Jesus, our high priest, has done his work, we are told to come boldly and with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. Because we're a priest of God, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, if we had read on, that we are to represent Jesus well, living in such a way that our very conduct convinces and convicts those who do not follow Jesus. Because we're priests of God, in Romans chapter 12, we're told to offer up our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to him in reasonable worship. And then Paul continues in Romans 15, and he boldly reminds the Roman Christians that they are to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. If you follow Jesus, you are a priest of God. So what is that going to look like? What can that look like this week? Well, let's go back to the beginning of the service. A simple way. It might start with you saying, yeah, I'll be inconvenienced from my normal Sunday routine, and I'll serve the newcomer or the person with children who needs several seats so they can worship as a family, and I'll volunteer to take a week. Parents, it could look like you on your way out picking up the devotionals that the worship aids that Paxson has made and created for you, and dedicating some time after supper, one night a week, to leading your children in worship. It could include you dedicating time on your ride to work, where you just humbly pray and you believe that through your daily labor, you can not only serve God, but in Christ, all of your labor contributes to God's plan for creation, and that your work is actually honoring him. It's not just something that you have to survive. Students, it might look like you doing something that some of our other students in past years have done. Perhaps at school, you get a couple of friends together and you begin a Bible study in a group one lunchtime a week, and you invite others in to study the book of John together. You invite them into your youth group so that they hear the gospel and they make friends who are believers. Small groups. We are priests of God. And I want to challenge every group this morning, every single group. Those of you who are in covenant groups, I want you to be priests of God at least one time together this ministry year by adopting a need for a family that is presented within Care Portal. Just think about what would happen by the end of this ministry year if every one of our covenant groups would commit to taking on one of those needs and blessing a family in our community. We would touch more than 50 families, I believe, in our community over the next several months. I mean, every week, the needs are there in our community. It is so clear that these people, our neighbors, they need Jesus. They need Jesus. I saw one recently. Imagine you're the mother of a teenage daughter who's had a growth spurt, and she's just outgrown all of her clothes. Nothing fits anymore. And she doesn't have the money to purchase basic undergarments or a shirt that would fit her so she's not embarrassed when she goes to school. Imagine what it does to the heart of that mom and that girl. If some people from Covenant were to show up and say, hey, let's go to Target. $200 or $300 will buy the clothes that the child needs. Think about the seeds of the gospel that you're planting in the heart of that mother and that daughter by bringing the grace and the mercy of God to them. Imagine, go a step further, because this is the great thing about Care Portal. We don't just show up and give what is needed. We get a chance to talk and minister to them. Imagine how your no strings attached, genuine prayer for that mom in her presence, as maybe you lift your hand above her and you pray down God to bless her, to give her strength, to give her comfort and to peace, and to offer to be your friend. Imagine how God can use the intercessory prayer of you as a priest in that moment and bringing gospel restoration to that mother's deepest needs. This is what's before us. Brothers and sisters, because we are in Christ, we have the right of direct access to God without the need for any other mediator or some dude wearing a black robe who we have to go confess our sins to or ask to pray for us. We can confess our sins directly to God. We can pray directly to God. We can come to God with the needs of other people and pour them out before his mercy seat because we are his priest. As his priest, we have the right to intercede on the behalf of others. And as his priest, we have the divine calling to be a minister of Christ Jesus in the priestly service of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what would it look like this week for you to be a priest of God? I hope the Holy Spirit will open up all of our eyes to the opportunities surrounding us. And for the one here this morning who can't say I'm a priest of God because you've yet to been cleansed and purified in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, I hope that today you'll commit your life to Christ and join in with the family and the church of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and the honor that you give us to be your priests. Lord, help us to be priests that bring glory to you this week. Lord, there's so many needs in our community, at work, in our homes, extended family, with our in-laws, our outlaws, our neighbors. Help us to be men and women who look through the eyes of a priest. May we simply begin by interceding in prayer on their behalf. But then, Holy Spirit, give us the boldness and the courage to put hands and feet to our prayers. Let us not be like the person who has plenty of bread in their cupboard. When the person comes begging for bread, let us not be like the person who says, I'll pray for you. Let us pray for them and give them bread. In your name, I ask these things, Jesus. Amen.